All right. Philippians chapter 3 is our passage, 3:17 through 21.
Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself.
Thank you.
Amen. Let me pray, guys. Father, we ask that you would be honored and glorified through our time tonight. We're humbled by your word, and we need you for all things. We need your grace, and we pray even now for your grace as we approach your word. Pray that your spirit would give us understanding. I pray that I would be clear, not get in the way of your truth. Pray that we would worship you in this time. Spirit, would you change our thinking, our hearts, our affections, and our lives, that we would worship through the Son. To your glory, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Summer Olympics are coming up. How many of you guys are planning to watch the Summer Olympics? Yeah, about three of you. I know, that's about normal. I don't watch them either. Just wondering. But they are coming up, in case you didn't realize. And supposedly, I don't know, according to Google, around 200 countries or so will be competing in the Olympics. And athletes from all around the world will meet in one location, Paris, and they will compete. They will race as they represent their country from afar. As Paul urges believers to run the race and to press on, he reminds them to run for their king. He reminds them of their citizenship from above. And last week we saw that Paul urges the church to press on. And he uses athletic language, specifically that of a runner, to convey his point. And like a runner, the Christian is to pursue the prize, to keep his sights on the finish line, to keep on pressing on. And this prize that we've been talking about, the goal that the Christian has to strive for, is centered around Christ. It is to know Jesus Christ more so that you can live like Christ more. It is a pursuit of both a knowledge of Him and of living like Him for Him. And all of this leads to being made like Christ, when you will one day be in the presence of Christ, which is where Paul goes tonight. Here in this passage, Paul continues to talk about this pursuit, and he's still talking about the runner who keeps on pressing on. And like any athlete, there are things that can pull us away, that can distract us, that can hinder us from keeping our eyes on the prize. And so Paul gives us here two ways in which we can stay focused as we keep on pressing on: by the examples we follow, and by living out our citizenship. Following the right examples and living out our citizenship play crucial roles in the Christian life as we keep on pressing on towards Christ-likeness. So that's where we're going tonight as we wrap up this chapter. So first, following the examples as you press on, verse 17 through 19. The first thing we see is in verse 17, the need for godly examples. Verse 17, the need for godly examples. Let me read verse 17 again. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Running the race and pressing on is not easy. It's not always a walk in the park. And we're not meant to do this alone. And the Father gives us many means of grace for us to keep on pressing on. And sadly, we neglect so many of those means of grace. But one of those means of grace is one another. It is the body of Christ. And specifically here, Paul is referring to mature, godly examples. We need godly examples in our lives to help us press on. Now, who are godly examples? Godly examples are those who hold to this goal, those who strive to know Christ more so that we may live for Christ more. It is those who are mature in the faith, as we looked at last week, as it said in verse 15 and 16, those who think this way, those who hold true to what we have attained. Godly examples are those who are humbly and relentlessly pursuing the things of Christ in accordance to gospel living. And we ought to have these godly examples in our lives and whom we look up to and whom we follow. Now, that being said, those who you look up to, while they are to be pursuing the things of Christ and help point you to Christ, they are never meant to take the place of Christ. You must be careful not to place man on a pedestal. And there are some great saints that have gone before us. There are some great brothers and sisters who are with us today. And we'd be wise to follow their example and to follow them as they follow Christ. But we must never worship them. We must never idolize them. We must not think that they are without sin. It doesn't matter how godly they are, there is not a man or woman on this earth that does not sin. Part of gospel living is failing. It is falling to sin, but showing that the grace of God still covers you. 1 John 1:8. Listen to this. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, he says, "If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You see that? If we say we've not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We must not claim that we ourselves do not sin, or that someone else does not sin. The only one who can claim that is Jesus Christ. To pretend one does not sin or to try to hide sin from others, you are taking away from the grace of God. You are taking away from the power of Jesus Christ. You are hiding it under a basket. But may we put God's grace on full display and say, yes, I, or yes, they still sin. But God's grace is sufficient. Even Paul, as he is urging them to follow his example and the example of others, he himself said that he's not yet perfect. Remember that from last week? But he's still struggling. And he's running the same race that they are running and that you and I are running. And he needs to keep on pressing on just as they do, just as we do. As Troy Bolton once said, we're all in this together. As we press on, it is essential that we have faithful, godly, gospel-centered examples to watch closely and to follow. This is discipleship, and it is essential for every Christian. If you are a Christian, you ought to be involved in discipleship in some way, in discipling someone, in being discipled, or both. And what this looks like is living life with one another. Discipleship is intentional time to share life, to share burdens, to seek wisdom, to seek scripture, to seek Christ. To show and to watch what it looks like to follow after Christ and to live a gospel-saturated life and to press on towards the prize together. If you are a Christian, you ought to be discipled. You are not to run this race alone, but you need others to help push you towards Christ. Remember, as we looked at last week, it is the spiritually mature who know that they need to mature. It's the spiritually mature who are humble. And it is a prideful thing to think that you don't need any form of discipleship, that you don't need other godly, mature brothers or sisters speaking into your life. It is spiritually immature to think that you can do this on your own. Do not be prideful. I encourage you, seek discipleship. Seek godly examples for you to follow. Next, we see, in following the examples as you press on, the compassion for ungodly examples. Verse 18. The compassion for ungodly examples. He says in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So Paul now introduces other players in the game. Not those who are godly examples, but those who are ungodly. Those who are bad examples. You see, there are those who can pull us away and who can distract us from pressing on. Those who can distract us from Christ. And look at the way in which he describes them. He says, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, this imagery, this walking, this way of life. They walk, they live their lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, the cross of Christ is the only thing we boast in. The cross of Christ is what gives us hope. Jesus Christ and his glory is our greatest pursuit. And yet there are those who are enemies of that, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, before he warns us of these people, we must notice the heart and posture towards these people. He says that he tells us even with tears. With tears, he says. Do you see the compassion he has even for these enemies of the cross of Christ? Yes, we must beware of ungodly examples. We must not follow or be influenced by those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. But may we have a compassion for the lost. May we weep over the lost. May we have a true understanding that if not for the grace of God, we too would be enemies of the cross of Christ. We are no better. We are no more deserving of God's love than the unbeliever. Christian, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. It is only by the grace of God that we are not still enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 5? He says, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Christ didn't die for the godly. It's not that we were good people and then that's why we were reconciled to God. We were his enemy. We were ungodly. Christian, we were once enemies of the cross of Christ too. And those who still are, they are lost. They are blind. They are spiritually dead. And they need God's grace just like you did. Just like you do. How do you view unbelievers? What is your general posture towards unbelievers? Do you look down upon them in pride? Are you annoyed at them? Are you indifferent towards them? You know, it's their choice. It's their life. Fine. If they want to reject this, then fine. Go ahead. Or do you weep for them? Is your heart burdened for them? Are you moved with compassion for them? Some of you in this room are enemies of the cross of Christ. My heart aches for you. I pray for you. Man, when this passage was on my heart this week, I prayed and prayed and prayed for you. Because you are an enemy of God. And because you refuse to worship the one who deserves all glory and praise. And because you reject eternal life. And you have heard the gospel, and yet you continue to reject Jesus Christ. And I don't know what it is that's holding you back. I don't know if it's just, you know, I don't believe any of that. It's just, it's too hard to believe. You know, it just, it doesn't make sense. I don't know if it's, you know what, I'm good. Like, I live a pretty good life. I don't know that I really need this because I'm a good person compared to everyone else. I don't know if it's that, you know what, I'll get to it later. I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want to be bound to this. I just, you know, I want to live my life free how I want. I don't know what it is of what's holding you back, why you are rejecting Jesus Christ, but I beg you, repent of your sins. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than living for Jesus Christ. Nothing. I was just talking to my brother this last weekend. We're saying, man, salvation is not just for when we die. It's today. It's not just, hey, I can't wait until I'm there. Yes, but it's, there's so much joy today. There's purpose today in Jesus Christ. There's joy today in Jesus Christ. Don't waste your life rejecting Him. Ignoring Him. Come to Him today in faith and repentance. There's no greater hope than what is in Jesus Christ. Don't waste your time in trying to put hope in the things of this world. Don't waste your time pursuing the things of this world. Follow after Christ. If you are rejecting Christ, you are headed to destruction. That is the path that you are on. But there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in Him. So come to Jesus. Repent and believe and be saved. And then in verse 19, we see the warning. The warning of ungodly examples in verse 19. Paul describes these ungodly examples. In verse 19, he says, their end, he's talking about these, the enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is reason why we should have compassion for them. And this is reason why we should not follow them. See, while it is essential and important to have godly examples in your life, it is equally important to avoid ungodly examples. We must be on guard and beware of following those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things. I mean, why would we follow these people? Do you see how he describes them? Why would we look to them as our examples? How would this push us towards Christ at all? How would this help us to press on? Nowadays, you have so many voices speaking into your life. You don't even need to leave your home. You don't even need to have ever met the person, and yet that person can have a huge influence and impact in your life. This is the age of social media, in which all kinds of people are speaking into, are influencing, are being an example in your life. And you may not even realize the impact that they are making in your life. You may not even realize how much you are following their example. So I ask you, who are those in which you are following in life? who are you following in life? Whether it be social media, whether it be your friends, whoever it may be, who are you following in life? Are they godly examples? Or are they ungodly examples? You should be following those who are absolutely captivated by Christ, who are absolutely in love with Christ, who are captured by His gospel, who will push you towards Christ-likeness. Why would you follow those who are enemies of the cross of Christ? Why would you spend your time hanging out with or watching on social media or talking on the phone or being influenced by those who are not following after Christ? Why? Will the enemies of the cross of Christ push you towards Christ? No. Scripture says bad company corrupts good morals. Scripture says don't be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. Don't have tight fellowship with them. I want you to think. Outside of family, I want you to think of who your biggest influences are in your life. Obviously, families, they're very influential. You're around them all the time. But outside of your own family, I want you to think, everyone to think, of at least one person, if not more, of who your biggest influences are in your life. Just on a daily basis. Not just, oh, this is who I look up to. But who are the biggest influences in your life? If they are an ungodly example, especially if you are a Christian, if they are an ungodly example, I challenge you to make changes in your life, even if that requires radical changes. I challenge you to press on towards the goal and to rid yourself of those who will distract you and who will keep you from pursuing Christ. Why be influenced by the enemies of the cross of Christ? So we see following the examples as you press on. Second, we see living out your citizenship as you press on. Verses 20 and 21. So he goes on, he says, but, this is in contrast, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We're going to try to look at four quick points here. The first, remember your citizenship in verse 20a. Remember your citizenship. Paul makes a clear comparison. He's saying those who are ungodly examples, they have their minds set on earthly things. In contrast to that, he's saying, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so if we are to press on, we need to know where our citizenship belongs. It's not of this earth. And so we ought not set our minds on the things of this earth. Like Rue had talked about in Romans 12, 2, and like we almost recited earlier. It's not of this earth. So let our minds not be set here either. See, sometimes we think and we act as if this is our home, as if our citizenship is here on earth. And so we press on towards the things of this earth. We prioritize the things of this earth. But if you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. So prioritize His kingdom and the things of His kingdom. Not the things of this earth. You know, citizenship really speaks to allegiance. As in, where does your allegiance lie? Who do you live for? Who do you represent? Who do you answer to? And if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of His kingdom, and therefore your allegiance is to the King. Christian, as we press on in this world, let us press on with a singular focus on His kingdom. May we seek obedience to the King. May we seek the glory of the King. May we act as citizens of His kingdom. Your citizenship and your allegiance to the King, that ought to be a reason and motive to press on. So I ask you, is the way in which you live your life consistent with your citizenship? Or does the way in which you live your life reflect the citizenship of the kingdoms of earth. You know, if you've ever been out of the country somewhere, maybe you realize, like, oh, wow, yeah, I really don't fit in. Like, everyone knows I don't belong. Like, I look, I sound, I whatever, very different than everyone else. Or maybe, like, you have experience, you know, you're living here and someone comes over from, I don't know, Asia or something, and they come over and you're like, yeah, did you just get here? Like, clearly you haven't been here for too long, right? Like, obviously, like, you stick out like a sore thumb. Like, it's obvious. If you're a citizen of heaven, man, you ought to stand out here. It ought to seem like you don't belong here. You're not a citizen here. Christian, do you blend in with the kingdoms of this world? Or as you press on, as a citizen of His kingdom, do you stick out like a sore thumb? Let us stick out. Secondly, remember your Savior. Second half of verse 20. Remember your Savior. Okay, the AC is on, right? You promise?
I know. I
think
it's just hot.
Thank you. Okay. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we press on, we must remember the hope we have in our Savior. Who is this? Who is our Savior that we can place our hope in? See, our Savior is not a theoretical Savior. It's not a possible Savior. It's not an unknown Savior. Our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who's the second person of the Trinity. And He added humanity to Himself, and He is our Savior. And He came 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin. And He walked this earth, and He lived a perfect life. And He died on the cross in our place. And He rose from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of the finished work of Christ, we are saved. He is our Savior. Now, why do we await our Savior? As I just described, hasn't our Savior already come? And aren't we already saved? Yes, we have been saved. And we must remember what our Savior has saved us from. He has saved us from the grip of sin. He has saved us from the eternal consequences of our sin. Remember, we were by nature children of wrath. Meaning in our own nature, apart from the work of our Savior, we were destined for the lake of fire. That is our just penalty. And in our sin, we could not please God. In our sin, we could not worship Him. In our sin, we were blind to the truth. In our sin, we were spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, has saved us from that. And He is our Savior. And we don't have another Savior except Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He alone is our Savior. Guys, I cannot stress the importance of this enough. Please, you must understand this. He is our Savior, period. There is no other. I am not your Savior. Don't you ever dare think of that. Your parents are not your Savior. You are not your Savior. Your good works are not your Savior. Your knowledge of the Bible is not your Savior. Jesus Christ alone is your Savior. And part of pressing on is remembering the salvation we possess in our Savior. To remember that it is finished. That we have full, complete salvation in Christ. And it is that salvation that sets us free. It is that salvation that allows us to live for Him, to worship Him. It is that salvation that motivates us to press on and to pour ourselves out for Christ. And while we have been saved, and while our Savior has already come, we still wait, is what He says. For He is coming again. And there is a hope of a future salvation. Not a new salvation, but a final consummation of the salvation that we already possess. And this will look like many things. One of which will be the resurrection and the transformation of our bodies, which is our next point. To remember your future resurrection, verse 21a. Remember your future resurrection. right, Richard? Remember your future resurrection. There is a future resurrection that we will all experience. 1 Corinthians 15. My goodness. Should we read the whole chapter?
Yeah.
I think. Okay, we don't have time. Let's just start in verse 51. That's far enough into the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go 51 and 53. Listen to this. If you can't turn there, if not, listen to this. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." See, the mortal will put on immortality. The perishable will put on the imperishable. Guys, the resurrection from the dead will happen to both believers and unbelievers. Write down John 5, 28 and 29. This is incredible. John 5, 28 through 29. This is incredible. Although he starts off by saying, "Do not marvel at this." But I'm marveling. I'm sorry. Oh, man. He says this. "Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Listen to this. "All will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Guys, the resurrection from the dead will happen to both believers and unbelievers, but they will be drastically different. We will all be given new bodies that are fit for our new eternal destinations. If you are not a Christian, you will be raised, but it will not be for your benefit. It will be for your judgment. And it will be for you to be cast into the lake of fire. And for you to endure it for all of eternity. That's what your resurrection is for. However, for those in Christ, you will be given new bodies that are fit for the new heavens and the new earth, says 2 Peter 3:13. And we will be in the presence of God, and we will see Christ, and we will be made like Him. We will not be Him, but we will be like Him. And the remnants and the residue of our sin, it will be no more. We will be given new glorified bodies with no trace of sin. We will reach the end, the final culmination, the final prize. I mean, you see how glorious that will be. No more sin, no more effects of sin, no wrong, no tears, no pain. Guys, sin ruins everything. I hate sin. Oh, I hate sin. But sin will be no more. And we'll be in the new heavens and the new earth with new bodies. And we'll be worshiping the Father through the Son by the Spirit without sin getting in the way. Oh, it'll be glorious. And when we are in the presence of our Savior, oh, we will know that it was all worth it. That it was worth pressing on. And there will be no doubt. There will be no question. There will be no second guessing. Christ is worth it all. You know what's not worth it? Gaining the whole world and losing your soul. Do you believe Christ is worth it? Do you believe a life fully devoted to Christ, a life poured out for Him, a life fully committed to Him, a life that denies self, that denies this world, and that follows Him? Do you believe that it is worth it? Not that this kind of life, not that a life lived for Christ earns you salvation, not that this kind of life secures the new heavens and the new earth for you. No. But Christian, when you know and you remember your future resurrection, you realize nothing in this life is worth living for. You realize only Christ is worth living for. And you find joy in living for Him. And if you aren't a Christian, you ought to see your future resurrection. That you will be raised for wrath. and that ought to bring you to repentance. I should not bring you to trying to do more works, but I should bring you to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of your sin. Now, how can we be sure that this resurrection will happen? Well, he gives us the answer. We don't have to wonder. Because of the power of Jesus. Our last point. Remember the power of Jesus. Verse 21b. He says, we await Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The reason we can have confidence, the reason we can have a short hope in the resurrection is because of the power of Jesus. Because he is the preeminent Christ. Because in him, all things hold together. All things were created through him and for him. His enemies are made his footstool. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He subjected himself to death and he rose from the dead, conquering over sin and death. And because of him, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has lost its sting. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself is the power that will raise us from the dead. And so we can have confidence and we can know that we will be raised and those in Christ will be with him. Our confidence and our hope, they do not lie in ourselves. They don't lie in our pastors. They don't lie in our parents. Our confidence, our hope, lies solely in Jesus Christ. Well, as we run this race, as we live the Christian life, we must keep on pressing on. It is a marathon. It takes endurance, perseverance, which is why Paul urges us to press on. Remember, he's speaking to the Christian. He's not speaking to the unregenerate soul. And so if you're not a Christian, please do not hear this and think that you need to try harder. Don't hear this and think that you need to sacrifice more, that you need to be a better person so that you can qualify yourself to be a child of God. None of that is possible. The only thing that qualifies you to be a child of God is the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has done it all on our behalf. And so if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear just three things tonight. Not so much about this pressing on. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear three things tonight. First is that when this life is over, you will be raised again. And you will be cast into the lake of fire. And you will receive the eternal wrath of God. This is your just penalty. Because you have sinned against God. And second, hear that you cannot save yourself from this wrath. That there is no amount of good works, there's no amount of righteousness that you can do to earn your salvation or that can save you from your sins. And three, I want you to hear this, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. That there is true salvation in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and be saved. If you are a Christian, then be urged and be challenged to keep on pressing on. This world is full of schemes that would seek to distract us from our prize. And two ways in which we can stay focused and keep our eyes on the prize is to follow godly examples and to live out our citizenship. Mm-hmm. And all of this must be viewed and lived out through the lens of the gospel. It must be. Because first, when you fail to press on, when you fail to pursue Christ, come back to the gospel and see that you are still loved by the Father. that his love for you has not changed. And second, be so overwhelmed by the gospel, be so saturated in the gospel that you can't even consider, you can't even fathom living for anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ. Be so in love with him that is your greatest joy to live for him. So Christian, keep on pressing on for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, that is our desire and our hope, that for those that are in Christ, that they would keep on pressing on. I pray that your Spirit would enable us and give us the strength to do so. I pray that we would follow godly examples, that you would rid us of any ungodly examples in our lives, and that we would see and live out our citizenship in you, and that we would seek your glory above all else. Convict our hearts, Spirit, if there is anything in which we need to change, in which we must need to give up. I pray you'd give us a desire to do so for your glory. And for anyone in here who does not know you, oh Father, I pray you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would grant them, by your grace, faith and repentance. Spirit, would you open their eyes to see? Lord, be with us in this time as we discuss these things. May it be a fruitful and beneficial time for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.